Well, yes, indeed, folks. Praise the Lord for our services today. This morning, we learned about Christian contentment from Philippians chapter 4. And boy, oh boy, how we need to be content with what the Lord has given us. And there's no reason not to be. Oh, He's so good to us. Well, folks, at this time, let's open up our hymnals. We'll stand for our final hymn, hymn 62. Hymn 62. Sir Isaac Watts, one of his great hymns of the faith, At the Cross. And of course, as you know, it was at the cross that we first saw the light. The burdens of our soul fled away at the cross. Oh, where would we be without it? First, second, and fourth people of hymn 62.
Alas, did my Savior bleed, and did my sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for such a one as I? At the cross, at the cross is where I first saw the light, and the burden of my lot rolled. Was rare by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all day. What is for Christ that I have done? He groaned upon that tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love at the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. My cross of grief can never repay that debt.
Amen. Please be seated, church. Ah, the choir sounding really good back there, I'll tell you. They are phenomenal. What a blessing. Well, folks, we'll sing again, of course, after the message. But at this time, I'd like you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And as you know, last Sunday night, we completed our series, we completed our series in the Shekinah glory in history and prophecy. So that means that tonight we begin a brand new series. And as you know, we're there in this church in Hooksett, we dedicate Sunday nights to prophecy. A lot of preachers never touch it, but prophecy is a must for Bible-believing Christians. And tonight, as we come to Matthew chapter 24, I would like to begin a series of messages which I've entitled The Olivet Discourse. Yes, indeed. We're going to be looking in great detail at the Olivet Discourse. Now, week one, sound man. Week one of the Olivet Discourse. Church, tonight, as we embark upon this brand new series on prophecy, we come to one of the single most important chapters in all the Bible. concerning prophetic events in eschatology. Here, in the 24th of Matthew, the Lord, Messiah, will reveal key events which shall occur at the end of days, affecting not only Israel, the elect nation, but also the entire world, including all Gentile nations. Now, this great discourse between our Lord Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, and his disciples actually took place between two significant events. The first event prior to the discourse is found in chapter 23, where the Lord spoke the final words of his 3.5 years of public ministry, which contains his absolute denunciation of the Jewish leadership who had led the nation in rejecting his messiahship. Go to Matthew chapter 23. I want us to, tonight we're laying a groundwork. We're laying a foundation for our study. This great discourse is couched between two great events. Chapter 23 is the first event. It is the Lord's denunciation of the Jews. Now, folks, realize something here. In chapter 23, the Jews had already rejected him as Messiah. They cried, "Crucify him, crucify him." So here in chapter 23, Jesus is not calling them to repentance. Jesus is denunciating the nation. That generation of Jews committed the unforgivable sin. They refused the messiahship of Jesus Christ. There's coming a Jewish generation, we believe they're alive now, who will receive the messiahship of Jesus Christ. And he will set up his kingdom. But look with me here in Matthew chapter 23. The first event is found here in his denunciation of the leaders. Verse 13. "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." He's not happy. They've rejected him. "For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." Folks, verse 13 makes it clear that it was the leaders of Israel that led the people to revolt against the Messiah and to reject him as their king. You see that? 14. "Woe unto you, scribes." Watch how many times he lambastes them with this "hypocrites." "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation." Notice that the leaders, corrupt leaders, receive greater damnation than the followers. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." Why? Because they teach them to reject Jesus Christ. 16. "Woe unto you, you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold?" They counted the gold more important. Hey, sounds like a lot of Christians today. Better move on. "And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever swears by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty." See, they prefer the gifts that are on the altar than the altar itself, where you're supposed to worship God. "Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it, and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within are ye full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He is tearing into these boys. He's letting them know that they blew it to eternity. For ye are likened unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves, that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents and ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Jesus Christ makes it clear that they're no different than their fathers which killed the prophets. Why? Why? Because they rejected him. They rejected Jesus Christ and they're no better. 34. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Notice carefully, beloved, in verse 36, that Jesus Christ levels his harshest denunciations against the leadership of Israel, who had led the revolt against him as Messiah. Now, in verse 36, notice the words, this generation. Very important. Messiah is making it clear that that generation of Jews who lived 2,000 years ago, folks, were rejected by the king for their rejection of his messiahship, okay? That generation blew it. They rejected him. But there's coming a generation, and we believe they're alive right now, who will receive him, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, as their Messiah. Are you listening? Are you listening? The words, this generation, in verse 36, very critical. Now, immediately after this wicked denunciation, Messiah issues a prerequisite to his second coming. Look at verse 37. He gives them a precondition, a prerequisite, before he will come back the second time. Verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the... Who is he speaking to? Is he speaking to black people? Or is he speaking to Australians or Europeans? No. He's speaking to Jews, isn't he? Jews, watch. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thy children, Jewish ones, together, even as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. See that? He wanted to set up the kingdom, but they would not have it. Behold, your house, Israel, is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Do you realize what Jesus Christ just told them in verse 39? He said, I will not come back again the second time until you ask me to. Who was he speaking to? Jews. Folks, that's why Jesus Christ will not perform his second advent until the end of the tribulation period, when Israel cries out to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to come down and rescue them from the Antichrist. And he will. He will. Because they'll mean it from the heart. Now, very carefully, listen to me. The precondition for Messiah's return clearly declares in verse 39 that the Jewish leadership at the time of the second advent will lead the people of Israel in accepting the messiahship of Jesus Christ, resulting in his second return. Now, the second event that occurred, which was immediately followed, that was the first event. couched before the Olivet Discourse of 24. The second event comes after the Olivet Discourse of chapter 24. And the second event, listen carefully, which occurred immediately following the discourse, was the preparation of the last Passover and the inauguration of the first Lord's Table, commonly called the Lord's Supper. Now, it's also called the second event, which is after the discourse, is commonly called the Upper Room Discourse. The Upper Room Discourse. Now, in the second event, only true believers were present. Unlike the first event, prior to the discourse, they were all unbelievers. You see that? Now, only true believers in the second event. What has Jesus Christ done here? Between chapter 23 and chapter 26, Jesus Christ has transitioned from the unbelievers to true believers. Okay? He is now getting ready to go to the cross, and he's focusing his attention on those who did receive him as their Savior / Messiah. All right. This indicates clearly, beloved, that Messiah was now done with reaching out to the Jews for acceptance, and that his ministry would now be between him and his disciples personally. So it has been for 2,000 years, beloved. For 2,000 years, Jesus Christ has taken this position. So between these two events, we find Matthew chapter 24, the infamous Olivet Discourse, which is our topic of study for the next few months. This incredible discourse is recorded in three of the four Gospels. If you find it in Matthew 24, Matthew 25. You find it in Mark chapter 13. You find it in Luke chapter 21. Okay? Now, in this amazing passage, the Messiah will answer the question of when and how the Messianic kingdom of 1,000 years would be set up. He will answer in graphic detail the questions that they proposed to him. Okay? So, because of Israel's rejection of the kingdom, it was impossible for the Messiah to establish the kingdom at that time. But it didn't mean that he would never set up the kingdom for Israel. He will. It's still yet future. But he's going to do it because he said he would. Now, for the Messiah to establish the kingdom at that time, it would have been impossible. Therefore, it would have to be set up at another time for another generation of Jewish believers. So, here the question arises. What will be the circumstances that will cause this to happen? And when will the kingdom of Messiah be set up? The Olivet Discourse, beloved, answers these two questions in great graphic detail. Jesus Christ will give them the signs of when it's about to occur. And they're undeniable, these signs that Jesus will give. Because every sign that Jesus gives is absolutely in line with all the rest of Scripture, where the prophecies of the second coming occur. It's all lined up perfectly. Now, to get an accurate picture of these circumstances which will lead to the Messianic kingdom, all three passages, not just Matthew 24, must be examined. So this study will be examined as a synthesis, with all three gospel accounts being studied simultaneously. We're not going to go to one and then go to the next and then go to the third. No, we're going to study them simultaneously, and the reason for that is important, that you understand why we're doing that. As we study the Olivet Discourse, we need all three pictures of that occurrence. We get it from three of the Gospels. When you study the life of Christ, you don't just read Mark's Gospel. You need all four Gospel accounts. Why? Because all four writers give you different... If you have a square, a cube, let me say. If you have a cube, how many sides, looking at it from the side, how many sides are in that cube? There's four, right? Now, to see the whole cube, you have to look at just one side? No. Every side, all four. You got to turn it and look at each of the four sides. Same thing here. You got to turn this cube of Scripture and look at all three sides of the Olivet Discourse. This we will do. Now, keep in mind that the Olivet Discourse is given in precise chronological order prophetically. Okay? When Jesus lays this out, you're going to see this. You're going to be amazed. And by the time we get done, about 16 weeks from now, you will know exactly what the Olivet Discourse is all about. You'll be able to instruct others. Now, we're going to examine 14 specific aspects concerning this discourse. The first one, we'll cover the first two tonight. The first aspect of the Olivet Discourse is found here in Matthew 24. It is the historical setting of the discourse. We must first look, before we get into the meat of the prophecies, we must first look at the historical setting of this discourse. Go to Matthew 24. Look with me in verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. This is a very sad verse. Beloved, this is the last time that Jesus Christ would be in that temple. He's departing. He's leaving them. Why? They rejected him. Sad verse. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And it was magnificent indeed. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Wow! The disciples come to Jesus and say, Lord, look at our beautiful temple! And Jesus says, you see this temple? There's not going to be one stone left standing upon another when it gets destroyed. And they're like, what are you saying, Lord? Because these were true believers. Now, after his scathing denunciation of the Jewish leaders and his announcing of the coming destruction of the Jewish temple here in verse 2, Jesus left the temple compound with his disciples for the final time of his life on earth. That's sad. Now, look at verse 1. And Jesus went out, departing from the temple. The last time. Now, look at the prophecy of verse 2. Verse 2. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Do you know that when Jesus Christ speaks, he speaks literally unless he tells you it's a parable? This is no parable. Jesus is informing them prophetically what will occur to that temple. He said it's going to be destroyed so badly that there won't be two stones left standing together. That prophecy came true to the letter. Now, Josephus, the great Jewish historian, tells us that in AD 70, exactly 40 years later from the time of this prophecy of Messiah, the Roman armies under Titus came and destroyed Jerusalem and completely leveled the temple, burning it with fire. Now, 1.3 million Jews were slaughtered in that attack, by the way. Not one Christian died. You know why? The Christians listened to the prophets. The Christians fled Jerusalem. Not one single Christian died in that attack. But 1.3 million Jews did. They didn't listen to the Christians. Now, because of the amount of gold within the temple at Jerusalem, the fire that Rome burned it down with actually melted the gold within, causing it to run, to drip down into the crevices of the stones of the temple. And for this reason, Josephus tells us, after the fire cooled down some weeks later, the Roman soldiers systematically removed each stone, crushing them to powder in order to retrieve every ounce of gold, thus fulfilling to the letter the prophecy of Messiah in Matthew 24:2. You see that? Why did they take apart each stone? Because there was gold. Gold had dripped down between the crevices of those stones, and they wanted that gold. Nero told them, you get me that gold. I don't care what you have to do, get it all. And they did. They did. As a result, there wasn't one stone left standing upon another, just like Jesus said. Wow! Now, this prophecy led the disciples to ask three particular questions, which brings us to a part, our second aspect of the discourse tonight. And we'll finish with this. The second aspect of the discourse is these three particular questions posed to Messiah. Now, before we read them, let me say this. These three questions will be asked by four of the 12 apostles, disciples, I should say, as well as we'll soon see. First of all, the first question is the question of when. They want to know when these things shall take place. So, look at me at Matthew 24, go to verse 3. And as he, Jesus, sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, what's the next word? When shall these things be? The first question they want to know is, Lord, is it going to happen tomorrow? Next week? Next year? 1,000 years? 2,000? They want to know when, wouldn't you? Sure. Jesus just gave them a prophecy. Now they want to know when it's going to come to pass. He will tell them exactly when, because he always answers your question. Amen? Go to Luke chapter 21. Hold your place in Matthew. We're coming back. In Luke 21, I want you to see the question posed here. And Luke, it's important for us to look at all three Gospels. Same discourse, but there's three sides of it reflecting. Okay? Luke 21. Look with me at verse 5. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, Jesus said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? Notice, the scripture is consistent. The scripture is absolutely congruent. It agrees completely and entirely as one. The book stands as a whole. Now, this first question concerns the timing of the destruction that Jesus spoke of, okay? The timing. The destruction of Jerusalem, meaning a slaughter of many Jews, and of the temple itself would occur 40 years later. Now, in the Luke passage, they ask, when shall these things be? And look at the rest of verse 7. Luke 21, look at the rest of verse 7. And when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? Now, very important that you listen carefully here. Clearly, the three questions, which we're going to examine individually, the three questions each specifically request a sign accompanying the timing of it, okay? And Jesus will give them the signs. Now, the specific request for a sign on each of the three questions will indicate that the event is about to occur on the earth. But why? Why are the Jews asking Jesus for a sign for each of the three, as we'll clearly see here, for each of the three questions, they ask him a sign of when it will occur. Why? I'll show you why. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Just after Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at this. The Bible is consistent throughout. That's why you need the whole Bible. Amen? Look at verse 22. 1 Corinthians 1, 22. For the Jews require a what? A sign. They always want a sign. They're not happy if they don't get a sign. The Jews require a sign. And the Greeks seek after wisdom. Yeah, the Greeks seek after the wisdom of men. He's not talking about the wisdom of God there, as you see further in that passage. He's talking about secular, worldly wisdom. Like Plato. Not Plato, boys, but Plato with a T. Socrates. These guys. They were worldly wise, but they weren't heavenly, divinely wise at all. But look at that, verse 22. The Jews require a sign. Go to Luke chapter 11. Do you know that the Jews always require a sign? And that Jesus Christ is going to give them the signs prior to his second advent? In Luke chapter 11, look at this verse. Luke 11, verse 14. 11:14, and he, Jesus, was casting out a devil, demon, and it was dumb. And it came to pass when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a what? A what? A sign from heaven. You see what the Pharisees wanted? Jesus just cast a demon out of a guy. And they said, oh, Messiah, what sign do you give us that you're really the Messiah? Well, how about he just cast out a demon in his own name and it came out, it obeyed his voice. How about that voice? That would work for a sign, wouldn't it? No, we want another sign. Why? Because the Jews always require a sign. Go with me to Matthew chapter 12. They always want a sign. They don't want faith. They just want signs, wonders, and miracles. In Matthew chapter 12. Look with me at verse number 38. Verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and Pharisees, sound familiar? answered him, saying, Master! Now he was not their master. They fully rejected him. And yet they call him, capital M, Master. You talk about a bunch of hypocrites. These guys took the cake. I mean, they were unbelievable. They could, with a straight face, call him Master when they hated his guts. Look at it. Master, we would see a what? Sign from thee. See, they still want a sign. That's all they want. Signs, wonders, and miracles. 39. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus just told them that when you boys crucify me, I'm going to go down to paradise. Where's paradise? It was in the heart of the earth, in the center. That's the center of the earth. Jesus told them that he was going to go down there after they crucified him. And he did. And he said, that's the only sign I'm going to give you. My death, burial, and resurrection. You want a sign? How about a dead man raising himself from the dead? Will that work? Secondly, the second question is found back in Matthew 24. Go back to our text in Matthew 24. The second question is found in verse 3. Look at it. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming? Notice, hey, Lucas, come in, brother. Notice in verse 3 that, again, they're asking the Messiah, not only when shall these things be, the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, but what shall be the sign of thy coming? They're saying, how shall we know when you're going to come back, Lord? So here, the question is not concerning the rapture, okay? Because the rapture has no sign preceding it. The Lord's not going to give us a sign when the rapture... If he did, you could backslide and get your heart right once the sign came. No, it doesn't work that way. We need to be ready always for the Lord to rapture us out. Amen? Now, there's no sign for the rapture. But it's a question concerning the second coming, which will occur 7 years after the rapture event. Okay? And they want to know a sign of when that's going to occur. But the second coming of Messiah will indeed be preceded, as we're going to see, by a great sign in the heavens. I'm going to show you that. Just as the first question's answer, when shall these things be, is preceded by a sign. We're going to look at that too. Go to Mark chapter 13. This second question of the disciples will be answered in graphic detail. In Mark chapter 13. Notice here, a different account of the discourse and of the three questions is given, but we need all three accounts. Mark 13, 1. And as he, Jesus, went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here? And Jesus answering said unto him, seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately. Now, before we read it, look at verse 3. Notice here we find out how many of the disciples asked the three questions. There was four of them. Four of them. Okay? Everything in the Bible is important. Now, here's what they ask him. Tell us, when, first question, when shall these things be? Second question. And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? Now, the third question, that's the second question. Luke 21. Let's see the second question again before we move to the third. In Luke 21, we have it, the second question again, repeated. Luke 21, verse 7. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when, first question, shall these things be? And what, second question, shall sign will be there be when these things shall come to pass? Now, that's the second question. What shall be the sign? The third question is found in Matthew 24. Go to Matthew's Gospel again. Chapter 24, look at verse 3. Verse 3 again. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? 1. And what shall be the sign? 2. Of thy coming. And 3. Of the end of the world. There's a third question. You see it? When shall be the end of the world, Lord Jesus? Okay? Now, listen carefully here. Notice that just like the first two questions, the third question also requests a sign of its imminent fulfillment. You see that? Look at it again, verse 7. Verse 3. What sign shall there be? The sign of thy coming, comma, and what sign shall there be, I'm ad-libbing, of the end of the world. There's three signs total that they're asking for, and they will get all three. Jesus will give them all three. This third question asks simply this, when will the world end? You know, folks are always pondering, lost people, I wonder when the world will end. Well, it will end one day. We know that from the Bible. But again, Messiah is going to answer it. He's going to give them the three signs which they request. The three signs which will trigger these three events, these three questions. Three signs will be given which will trigger their fulfillment, okay? And we're going to see them as we progress in the next weeks ahead. Now, listen carefully, beloved. All together, the disciples asked the Messiah, how many questions? Three. Asking for how many signs? Three. To watch for. The Jews asked him. Now, Jesus, Messiah, answers these three questions in great detail throughout the rest of the chapter. Okay? Now, within these three passages, he'll answer all three of the questions, and he'll give all three of the signs they require. But you need all three passages, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They give you three accounts of the same Olivet Discourse. Now, Jesus does not answer them in the order in which they were asked, okay? Instead, he answers the first question secondly. He answers the second question thirdly, and he answers the third question firstly. Okay, we're going to see that as we go along. Also, notice that not all three answers are given in all three passages. Listen to what I'm saying. Not all three answers are given in all three passages, but all three questions are answered within all three of the passages. Okay? All in detail. He answers them in detail. But you need all three passages to get all the answers. Now, let me give you an example. Matthew and Mark both answer the second and third questions in detail, while Luke records the answer to the first question. While both Matthew and Mark ignore the first question completely, Luke ignores the answers to both the second and third questions completely. Okay, now listen. What this shows us, beloved, is that Jesus is trying to teach us that we need every book of Scripture in order to rightly divide the word of truth. Okay? We need the whole Bible. Next week, we'll pick it up with the third aspect of the Olivet Discourse. Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight for the good foundation that you've laid concerning the Olivet Discourse. Lord, I can't wait to get into the meat of the passage, the prophecies that you gave, the signs that shall come to pass, the series of events which will occur. You speak about earthquakes, famines, wars, disease, all kinds of havoc, violence, murders on planet Earth. And Lord, we're seeing the beginnings of sorrows today. We're beginning to see the signs that you gave to the Jewish disciples concerning your second coming. And Lord, we're oh so close tonight. We know that you're about to split the portals of glory and blow that trumpet and call us up hither. We're excited about that tonight, Lord. We're thankful for it. We ask you to bless us in the weeks upcoming, the months ahead, as we ponder the great Olivet Discourse. It's going to be so good, Lord. I can't wait. And we thank you for your precious word, your word which reveals these truths to us. Thank you, Lord, that we know the end from the beginning because we know God. We know God's word. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, folks, let's grab our hymnals at this time and we'll finish up tonight with a great hymn of the faith, of course. Let's open up to, let's see if I get the right, page. Devil doesn't want us to sing, of course. All right. Oh, praise the Lord. What a blessing. Let's open up to 164. Yes, 164. And we'll stand and we'll close here with this great classic John Newton hymn of the faith. 164, we'll sing all four. Get the choir tuned up. Yeah. Oh. Love that piano, I tell you.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was lost, but now
Church, what a blessing today to be in God's house with you. It's mighty hot, but you know what? It's so good to worship the Lord together. I don't care if it's cold or hot, snowing or raining or what. It is so worth it to worship Jesus together. I thought some of you were going to be running the aisles there during that last one. We get Pentecostalism here, huh? Praise the Lord for it. Brother Lucas, so good to see you tonight, buddy. I'm going to ask you to dismiss us in prayer.
Okay, I got a major request.
Oh, yes, sir.
About a couple weeks ago, I just found out my buddy, who's dad, my minister back in the day,
yeah,
had a nasty heart attack.
So oh, did he survive it?
He did.
Good, good, good.
He's at home, but he can't really move or do anything.
Oh, boy, I'm going to ask you to mention him. Bring him before the Lord's throne as you dismiss us, brother.
Good Father, thanks for tonight. Thanks for letting me come out here and listen to the message. Please be with my buddy's dad, that he'll recover from the cardiac arrest. And please be with me as I'm just battling temptation right now that I'm built to just survive it.
Mm.
In your name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Wednesday night at 7 if you can.